Thank you. Thank you. Well done. Okay, two quick announcements. There is an ABA, so our Baptist Association, Junior High Retreat that is coming up mid-November. If you have students that are around that age and would like to go, I need to know like ASAP so that we can make those registrations this week. If you want more information, just come see me afterwards. So again, ABA Junior High Retreat out at Camp Caroline. It's mid-November. I think it's 14th to 16th. On the 16th, Sunday the 16th, we are also going to be having a baptism out at Camp Caroline. So should you send your kids out there, you could just pick them up when we go out to do the baptism. Nathan Bender has said that he would like to get baptized, which is awesome. Give him a round of applause. Yeah. If you have been thinking, I need to do this. I need to take this step of obedience. The Lord has been putting his finger on this. Let's talk. We should have those conversations because there is an opportunity coming up. And believe me, you'd rather do it at Camp Caroline than in the river, right? Okay. So let's, God is having mercy on you. Take the opportunity. So yeah, and we'll look forward to hearing from Nathan, soon as he gets to share his testimony with us. So. And well done, and thank you for setting an example there. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. It's an amazing thing that you have loved us. And I think of that scripture that says, we love him because he first loved us. And you have not just told us that you love us, you have shown us. You have shown us in so many ways, from our experiences in day-to-day life where we pause and notice, this is a gift from God. I wouldn't have made that connection there. I wouldn't have seen this. I wouldn't have had that conversation had God not done this. We look at children. We look at friendships. We look at the ways that you have provided for us, and we say, there is a God who loves me. Of course, we see your love most fully in Jesus, and we will never forget that. But Jesus demonstrated his love most fully at the cross, but also in the ways that he lived and showed mercy and compassion. And you do this in an ongoing way through your people as you work through other people to show your love. May we embrace your love this morning. May we see it and experience it. You have shown us your love by giving us your word, by saying, this is true. Here's an invitation to my people. This is what life could be for you. Lord, I pray that we would step into all that you offer us because you love us and what you offer us is in our best interest. Lord, even when we come to scriptures that are easy, not so easy, and we wonder how we would step into this, may we first receive your invitation as an invitation of love. And the dignity that you show to your people by your attention and by your desire to see us step more and more into the life of Jesus, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit that we might live and look more like Jesus? Would you grant us fresh understanding of your word, fresh revelation, that we would, no matter how many times we have read these words, we would come away from this time having said, none of the words were new, but the Lord opened something up for me today. The Lord revealed himself to me, and it's out of his great love. Thank you for your great love, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please grab your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I have a hard message this morning. Hard in some ways to step into. Not that it's going to be like a brick on the side of your head or something like that. I don't mean hard hitting that way. But I mean maybe something different than what you're used to hearing. And the hard message comes from sort of wrestling with the text and seeing an invitation there. And I think all of the book of Acts is actually an invitation. That this is what life could be like should you be filled with the Spirit and step into the life of Jesus. I think that's what the book of Acts is like. That's the posture I continue to take towards the book of Acts as we work our way through it. This is invitation. It's not criticism, it's invitation. But the message is hard. As we've, in the last number of years, seen sort of an increase in supernatural things, prophecy, healing, signs, that kind of thing. Along the way, there have been cautionary voices. And sometimes I have taken this cautionary position where people say, when you talk about this, be careful because other people fell off into the ditch going that way. And I've done that myself. And we end up wrestling through the scriptures together, and it can be this iron sharpening iron, and probably should be. But when we come to the book of Acts, my job is, I think, to try to affirm everything that the Bible says, this is for you. I have to be able to say, this isn't just a back then, this is for now. I think that's what God calls us to. So as sometimes you might think of those cautionary tales, well, that church went off into signs and wonders and finished the sentence. Well, that church embraced healing or prophecy and it didn't go well. And I have said those things too. Could we try to have the response that's sort of twofold? The first part of the response is, yes, anything God gives can be abused. Right? All of God's gifts can be abused. They don't have to be spiritual gifts. Right? Money gets abused. Right? Did any of you swear off money? No? I mean, I'll take it. If you did, right? Anything can be abused, right? So that's the first part of a response to the cautionary voices. But the second one is, hey, if you have this cautionary tale about a church that went or a person that went off into a ditch, let's just come pursue this together and you can be of help, right? Because maybe you'll see a blind spot. Maybe you'll see something that we need to be cautious about. But if we're journeying together in pursuit, if we can agree on that together, then we can do this, right? Today we're going to talk about signs and wonders because that's what's in the text, right? It's just the next verse. And some of you, when you think of churches that talk about signs and wonders, maybe what's coming to mind for you is someone on TV saying, send us your money. Right? Maybe that comes to mind for you. Or maybe what comes to mind is, oh, this church just wants to grow their church by putting on some sort of like Christian magic show to attract people or something like that. But I think that there's actually a different message in the scriptures. And I think there's an invitation to it. So we have to tackle this difficult topic because, you know, there's been some just sort of erroneous thinking around it, as well as some mistakes, right? But I don't want the mistakes to make me stop short of whatever it is that God invites us into. I think as we work through this passage, what Peter is establishing, what God is establishing through Peter and his quotation of the prophet Joel, is that there's this new normal. We started talking about it last week. There's this new normal where we're going forward. The new normal is the opportunity to hear God. Not everyone will, but there's this opportunity for this new normal. But then the next part of the passage goes on and it starts talking about signs and wonders. And I think there's actually a new normal there too. Maybe you'll see it as we go through this passage together. So I'm going to put it up on the screen. Ask Marco to put it up on the screen for us. Peter is speaking to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit has fallen. There's something supernatural happening out there. People are speaking in tongues. People don't understand what's going on, how this is now happening. There's this supernatural event. And Peter's explanation for it is to draw on the scriptures. And of course, we should go back to understand the scriptures. That's what we do Sunday by Sunday, right? Show me what's normal, Lord. Show me. And what's normal should be however you think and however you process. And so Peter speaks up and he says, he quotes Joel and says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And that's what we covered last week. That's New Normal Part 1. But New Normal Part 2 comes at verse 19. God continues. He says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And don't miss this verse. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I like to draw a distinction. I didn't make it up. I didn't notice it. I'm drawing on another guy. His name's Bill Johnson. He makes the distinction between common and normal. It's not necessarily common for everyone to hear the Lord. It's not necessarily common for there to be miraculous signs and wonders. But if Jesus is what is who establishes what is normal, then common is not normal. You follow that? Common might be what we have experienced. We don't experience a lot of signs and wonders. But there was sure a lot of that in the life of Jesus. And I thought Jesus was to be who we are to grow up to become. Jesus establishes what's normal, not my past experience. My past experience might be common, but it's not normal. Does that make sense? It's a way of thinking differently about the scriptures. We say Jesus is our example, right? So Jesus ought to be my normal. I ought to live moment by moment like Jesus. So whatever is in the life of Jesus needs to become my normal. I'm currently living common and need to step into normal. That's the distinction that he's making. Signs and wonders and miracles. Maybe just a note about this text first. It talks about blood and fire and billows of smoke, right? If I say to you, such and such an event was an earth-shattering event, would you go looking for where the earth was broken and shattered? Charlie Kirk was killed. It was an earth-shattering event. Would you have gone, if I'd said this was this earth-shattering event, would you have gone looking for where ground was broken up? No, because it's metaphorical language, right? We sometimes use cataclysmic language, earth-shattering, groundbreaking, but we don't mean it literally, we mean it metaphorically, right? This is their version of earth-shattering and groundbreaking and rock your world, right? If I say to you that this is going to rock your world, you're not thinking that you're going to experience vertigo for the rest of your life, right? Right? It's metaphorical language. This is their metaphorical language. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to blood. The moon to blood. Like all of this. It's the same thing, right? We don't use that language, but they did, right? It comes up in the Old Testament a number of times. So don't look for the moon to be turned to blood tomorrow, right? What is this language? What is Peter referring to as he quotes Joel and applies this language? What's the event that's currently taking place that Peter is explaining? It has nothing to do with smoke, fire, sun, or moon, right? He's saying what you're currently experiencing out there is earth-shattering. It's rocking your world. This is what God does. When God pours out his Spirit on all people, normal will become the opportunity to hear God, and normal will become God's supernatural intervention in the world in ongoing and even increasing ways. Normal will be rock your world kind of stuff. And Peter applies it to signs and wonders that the people in the crowd that he is speaking to are experiencing in the moment. He's applying it to Pentecost. He's going to apply it in the next verse to Jesus' life. So let's just look at that next verse. I don't have it up on the screen, so I hope you've got your Bible open in front of you. After Peter quotes these verses from Joel, he then goes on to say, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." He applies this rock your world language to Jesus. It happened in Jesus' life. It's happening here among you now. Peter is saying, the prophet Joel is saying, that new normal going forward will be my sons and daughters can learn to hear God, and God will be involved in his world in new earth-shattering ways. That's my paraphrase. But he's not only looking back at Jesus, he's looking around at what's currently happening, saying, God said he was going to change normal. Prophet Joel, hundreds of years earlier, said normal is going to change for the people of God going forward, and it's going to happen when God pours out his Spirit. We should come to expect higher levels of supernatural activity. But why don't we see if we can see that in Scripture? Why don't we just walk through Acts and see if Acts actually demonstrates what I am saying, my interpretation of the book of Joel here? So grab your Bibles, because I don't have this on the screen. Verse 43. After Peter finishes his message, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs being performed by the apostles. This is just a summary statement of what continues to happen in the life of the church as they move on from the day of Pentecost. It's just a summary. They're not even going to tell you what's happening. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. This is in a prayer. They're praying to the Lord now, and they pray, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Side note on that one, the sign or the wonder, the miracle that they're asking for doesn't happen if someone does not speak the name of Jesus. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God looks for people to partner with in his miraculous work. God looks for you. You're invited into this. Miracles are all God's work, and yet he always looks to partner with people, almost always. How did the Red Sea part? God parts the Red Sea, but tells Moses, hold your staff up. Has Moses added anything to that equation? Obedience, yes, I will take that. And faith, and you know, that kind of thing. But Moses didn't part the Red Sea. The walls of Jericho fall down. How did they do that? I mean, the walls of Jericho are God actually in some ways telling the people, I'm doing this, not you. But how does it happen? What does he require them to do? Walk around a lot, right? Till they get the message. But he requires a participation, right? Those are just two examples, right? A widow is running out of money. And she goes to the prophet, Elijah or Elisha, I can't remember. And he says, well, what do you have in your house? Well, I got a little jar of oil. And he says, go get all the oil, go get all the empty jars you can. Did she produce the oil that then filled those jars? No. But she had a participation in the process. Don't be surprised if, as God says, I want to do something miraculous and supernatural, he invites you into the process. That's normal. Okay, so back, that was my side sermon. Dear. Okay, chapter 5, verse 12. This is another, just a summary. The story is just going on. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers there used to meet in this place. Skip down to verse 15 then. People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats, on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. And crowds also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And look at the level of results. All of them were healed. This is an impressive track record. And they're not even describing really the individual cases. They're just presenting summaries here. I haven't even dipped into, and what I'm not going to even dip into, like the miraculous stories that come in Acts. We'll talk about those as they come. And it's not just the apostles. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Another person who is not an apostle. This is Philip. I realize there is an apostle named Philip, but this guy is specifically differentiated from the apostle Philip. This is Philip, one of the seven deacons. Philip, verse 5, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, the impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And let's not skip verse 8. So there was great joy in that city. That's awesome. These are just summaries. What does normal, how would Acts define normal? I think a little bit differently. I think there's a higher level of expectation here. Look at chapter 19, verses 11 to 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. It's supposed to be normal. It verse isn't there anymore, but there are two parts to normal from the book of Joel that Peter quotes. Everyone has the opportunity to hear God, and God is going to increase his rock your world stuff. It's supposed to be normal. It's supposed to be normal because the church is the what of Christ? Body of Christ. The church is to step into the ongoing operations of Jesus, to be Jesus as Jesus is no longer present bodily. We continue that ministry. Did Jesus perform signs and wonders? Should not then the church expect that that become part of the ministry? It's so much a part of the ministry of the body of the church, it actually gets structured into the body itself. Do you want to see it? I will back up that statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 28. Now God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. What's the next one? Miracles. What's the one after that? Gifts of healing. Actually, in Greek, it's plural. Gifts of healings. In other words, there are a whole variety of different kinds. As well as helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. It was worth God actually saying, this should actually continue to show up. Right? It's not maybe common in our experience, but maybe our spirit experience needs to go from common to normal. Let me tell you a story. Watchman Nee was a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher in China in the 20s and 30s. Early on in their ministry, they were going around to different villages evangelizing. So he took a group with him to a rural village, and they noticed this really odd response. As they were interacting with the villagers there, everyone was really polite and they were listening for a little bit, and then they immediately started walking away. It was such an odd response to them that the group was all experiencing it as they went out individually and then came back to sort of debrief. And so the one frustrated younger brother, they called him, grabbed a villager and said, "What's going on? Like, tell us what's going on. We don't understand this." And the villager said, "Oh, you Christians, like, you came at the wrong time. We have this local God. We call him the Great King. And his festival is coming up in a couple of days. There's going to be this parade the Great King has on his day that the priests determine is going to be his festival day. And for a couple hundred years, it has never rained on his festival day. The Great King always makes sure it is sunny on his festival day." So the brother, maybe impetuously, says, "It will rain on the day of your Great King's parade." And rumor quickly spread through the village that these Christians have said it will rain on the day that the Great King always says it will be sunny. And so there's this contest that's set up. Does this contest sound familiar to you? Right, okay, so it's, yeah. So this contest is set up, and the Christians now are a little bit upset at younger brother who opened his big mouth, but they go home and they pray. They go back to where they were staying in this little village, and they pray. And through their prayer, they receive assurance from the Lord, it'll rain. In fact, the word that they get is, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Would you put that slide up for me, please? I will explain the picture in a moment. But the word that they get in prayer is, "Where is the God of Elijah?" So they have a couple of days intervening. They're making their preparations. They're going out to evangelize. And it comes the morning of the Great King's parade. They wake up and it's sunny. And they start to pray. And in prayer, they once again hear, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And feeling rebuked, they eat their breakfast. And as they begin to eat their breakfast, they start to hear little drops falling on the roof. And they look at one another and say, this isn't enough. This isn't enough to show the great king that he is not a great king. And so they start praying, and they pray that God would increase it. It starts to rain so hard that puddles start forming, deep puddles. And the great king's parade comes out of the king's temple, and they carry the idol of this god, the great king, on a chair between, I don't know if it's two or four people, carrying this idol out. And they're carrying the idol of the great king who says, it will never rain on my day, into the rain. And God sends rain so hard that the people carrying the idol start falling, and the idol himself ends up on the ground, and actually parts of it are broken off. Does this also sound like another Bible story? Yeah, okay. Right? So the priests and elders regroup and realize they're not going to stop the rain. So they go and they retreat. And then they decide, you know, they practice their occult arts, whatever they are, and they come out and say, ah, you people were wrong about this day. The great king says it's going to be, today's the 11th, it's going to be sunny on the 14th. We got the day wrong, or you got the day wrong, something like that. And so there's contest part two has now been established. But the villagers are now not so sure about how great their great king is. And the evangelists go out and start sharing the good news of Jesus, and people start saying yes to Jesus. But they then go back to prayer, and they get the same response. It will rain. It will rain on this next day that they have picked, on the 14th. So they go and they pray. But in the in-between period, these evangelists who came to this village actually run out of the literature that they brought to share the good news of Jesus with the people who were there. Because so many people see there is one God, and he is not our great king. Well, the 14th comes, and predictably, for you at least, right? It rains. It rains as the great king comes out again, and the results were the same. The guys carrying the idol trip, the villagers watch, and the villagers shout, there is a God, but there is no great king. And many people come to Jesus. God partners with his people. God partners with someone who spoke up, and it's questionable whether or not that was from God or not, but he still partnered with his people. He's motivated for this. And in a more, perhaps more than we maybe want to admit, I want you to notice two other things, though, from that story. The first was the voice of God. They go to pray, and then they hear from God. New normal, part one. Right? Where is the God of Elijah? Now, Watchman Nee doesn't unpack this part, so this is just Ben's interpretation of it. I don't think they got down to the bottom of where's the God of Elijah. Here's why I think so. Where does the phrase, where does the God of Elijah come from? Who says, where is the God of Elijah? Hard question, I know. Elisha says, where is the God of Elijah? Do you remember who Elisha is? Elisha is Elijah's successor. He inherits. First, he is trained in the ministry of Elijah. And when Elijah is taken up into the whirlwind and goes to be with the Lord, Elijah knows ahead of time this is going to happen today. And so does Elisha. And so do a whole variety of other prophets they meet during the day. And they actually say to Elisha, you know your master is going to be taken today, right? He says, I know, but don't talk about it. That happens throughout the day. And at the end of the day, before this happens, Elijah says to Elisha, what can I do for you? And Elisha says, I want double what you got. right? And Elijah says, I don't know if I can give you that. In some ways, it's not really mine to give. But I'll tell you what, here's what's going to happen. If you can see me taken, then know that it will be yours, that you'll get the double portion. Well, as you know the story, Elisha is taken up with the whirlwind and the chariots of fire, and Elisha sees it happen. And he sees it happen, and Elijah's mantle, that little purple thing, sort of a robe type thing, Elijah's mantle falls down to Elisha. In some circles, you will now hear people talk about so-and-so received someone's mantle. They inherited that gift. Well, it comes from this passage. Elisha inherits twice as much of what Elijah had. And when he picks up the mantle, he carries it to the Jordan River. And he rolls it up, and he strikes the Jordan River with it, just like Elijah had earlier on in the story. And as he strikes the Jordan River with it, he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the same miracle happens. I think God is looking for people to participate in miracles, step out in faith, and realize there is actually an opportunity to be a successor. That does seem to be what gets inherited in the book of Acts. It does seem to be what Jesus has invited his church into. We are the body of Christ. We are the successors to Jesus. We are to step into the ministry of Jesus, and God is so motivated for that. He put it in his scriptures hundreds of years before Pentecost, confirmed it on the day of Pentecost, and then lays it out step by step in the book of Acts through the passages that I just read. There are people who stepped into and received the mantle of Elisha, except it wasn't the mantle of Elijah, but it wasn't the mantle of Elijah, it's the mantle of Jesus. That's his church. That's you. That's the opportunity that Acts presents to us. Now, like that Watchman Nee story, one of, though not the only purpose, of signs and wonders and miracles is that people would meet Jesus. Do we want people to meet Jesus? People met Jesus because rain came in that contest, right? People met Jesus on the day of Pentecost because there were signs and wonders, and someone pointed out this is connected to Jesus. Do you want to hear about Jesus? You know what, friends? As we have attempted in our small way to step out into something like this on Sunday nights, I have seen small signs and small wonders and small miracles open up doors for people to hear about Jesus and receive prayer that were closed until we actually pointed out there was a sign. I've seen it happen. God's still doing this. There's an invitation here. What we see in the book of Acts, through these verses, we're actually still trying to live. And there's an invitation to more. The message, at times, comes with signs. And in the meantime, as we listen to this, as we process this, we experience this, I'm living in common rather than normal, and I am experiencing, I don't know how to get from common to normal. I don't know how to bridge this gap. Right? I experience that weight. I know some of you do as well. The ways that we start towards closing that gap are by reading Acts with a new lens. Read Acts with a new lens, that this is an invitation for God's church to step into. Read Acts with a new normal lens, God still speaks, and he still works, and he does it through ordinary people. Start reading Acts and expecting it to continue today. Let Scripture itself change our definition of what should be normal. Let me conclude. What is the purpose of this message? Here are the 5 points. The book of Acts is an invitation. It's an invitation, point two, to redefine normal according to God's definitions. Point three, we pray into the gap between our common experience and what Scripture says should be normal. Number four, expect miracles, signs, and wonders through his servants. God did it in Jesus. That ministry goes to the body of Christ. Last one, number five. This is for people to come to Jesus. It's not the only reason God does that stuff, right? But so often, Jesus used signs and wonders and miracles to draw people to himself. If that was one of God's methods of operation, would we expect something different for his church? Last one, last slide. We have been given this invitation personally by God at Unity Baptist Church, not just generically in the Scriptures, though you have to see it in the Scriptures first. We were given this invitation personally by God for Unity Baptist Church. 3 years ago, was it? We just elected new council members. We're having our first council meeting. And we said to the Lord, at the beginning of this new council year, Jesus, we just want to give you the keys. You take the church. You do what you want. And we just prayed through and offered the Lord the keys to the church. And for the remainder of that council year, month after month as we met, one of the main things we talked about and prayed about, discussed and prayed into was God's doing things here we weren't used to. There's healings, there's prophecy, people are hearing from God, there's new work of the Spirit that's sort of fresh, people are coming alive, there's just this, so much. And we came to a point of realizing we need to go from accepting that this could happen to becoming intentional about helping people grow in it, understand it, develop, give opportunities that these things might happen more. At our AGM, at the end of that council year, we shared with the church, this is what the council has been processing for this past year. We have to move from this allowing God to be at work to this sense of we have to disciple people in this. We have to expect that God will do these things. We have to expect there will be prophecy and healing and new gifts, speaking in tongues, whatever. We have to become people who disciple in that and expect it because it's in the Scriptures. So we share this in our best understanding with the congregation at that meeting. And one person stands up and says, not from the council, says, I had this dream last night. In my dream, I went to church in my pajamas. And Ben, you were there, and I had chicken, and said it with a meh. I had chicken. Ben, you had steak. That was the end of the dream. And God gave us the interpretation to that dream right then and there. Two parts. Part one, chicken is good, steak is better. There's this invitation to more. Things that we hadn't experienced before. being open now to dreams and visions, prophetic words, hearing from God, signs and wonders. There was this invitation to go from an experience where chicken is really good. I made amazing chicken recently. Like really, really good. But someone gave us steak recently, showed up and just gave us steak. It knocked my chicken out of the water. My wife actually said, I don't even like chicken, or I don't even like steak, and this is amazing. It was just, chicken is good. Sometimes it's really, really good, but there's more being offered. Chicken is good, steak is better. And then someone came on Sunday and said, I have the second part of the interpretation of that dream, the pajamas. I'm showing up at church, and I feel somewhat out of place as we talk about the steak, as we talk about dreams and visions and prophecy and that kind of thing, the healings and so on. Like, I'm there, and I kind of desire that, but I also feel somewhat out of place, right? And God had a way of saying, here's a kindness to you, that there is an invitation, and you have a place in a body where there are some who are having chicken, and there are some who are having steak, and chicken is good. We're not denigrating it. We're not criticizing it. Chicken is amazing. I grew up on chicken. But yet there's something also being offered that's even better. Right? God gave us that invitation personally. He confirmed the word that we had been processing through the year. Right? All year long, we'd been processing this. And in the moment when we communicated it to the congregation, God confirmed what we'd been saying, the direction that we'd been moving, with a piece of steak, a prophetic word, an interpretation in the moment, because God is deeply motivated that his children would embrace everything that he puts on offer for us. There's an invitation to more. Let's take a moment to listen and allow the Spirit to speak to you now. Lord, I pray that everything that has been would be left to the side, forgotten, blown away. But what you say, may it remain. And would you solidify some of that even now in this moment of quiet? Lord, I come back to where we started in prayer, right at the beginning. I thank you for your deep, deep love for your people. I thank you that you are a God who is present and active. I thank you that you open us up to new and bigger definitions of what's normal. Let it be Jesus. Let us more and more say, I want to live the life of Jesus. I want to be Jesus to my friends, my coworkers, my loved ones, my family. I want to be Jesus to the person on the street. Lord, what an invitation. What a high calling, what dignity you give your people. That you would entrust the ongoing ministry of Jesus to little people like us. Lord, we are going to need your Spirit for that. And we're going to need your great love. Having been offered the dignity that you show us and the invitation that you give us. Lord, may we embrace once again your love. That this is, it's out of your love. It's because of your great love for your people that you would invite us to this kind of life. And to see you at work among your people and in your world, to see Jesus' ministry continue. Lord, may we return that love with faith. May we return that love with a trust in you, with an obedience. May we return that love with a willingness to allow you to have our expectations be changed by your word. Lord, thank you. What a good God you are. That you want to show the world yourself and you want to do it through the people that you call to yourself. Lord, I pray that we would be good ambassadors, good reps, that we'd represent you well, and that we would represent the full life of Jesus, that we'd represent the love of Jesus, that we would represent the sensitivity to the Spirit that Jesus had, that we would represent the virtue and the character of Jesus, and that we would also represent the faith of Jesus and his dependence on you and the ways that he allowed you to do your work, including your miraculous work, through him. This Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you through him. Lord, would we yield ourselves to you in such a way that you would do your work? None of us are miracle workers, but that you would do your work through you. Through your people, that you would be glorified, that you would establish your kingdom, not ours, that your name and your good news would go forward, and that Jesus would receive all the credit and the glory, including when he said, the credit when he said, my people will do greater works. And may people come to Jesus because the church says, yes, Lord, do it through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. When we talk about this stuff, let's just remind ourselves, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We don't have our own power. We don't have our own might. And it's under God's control. We're not out to control people. We're out to be used by God. Lord, let us be people who glorify you. Let us be people who submit to your leading. Let us be people with a sensitivity to the Spirit to do things that don't even make sense to us. They do to you. People who seek your wisdom, wisdom that so often looks like foolishness to the world. So, Lord, your power, your wisdom, your plan, your purposes, your glory. May we offer ourselves to you once again, that however you choose to work and move among us, Jesus would be glorified and the world would come to know him. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, and give you his blessings, and carry you through the week. Anyone who wants to pray, happy to pray with you. Have a great week.